First of all, from the Old Testament, from the book of Leviticus and chapter 14. Book of Leviticus and chapter 14. Verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times. And shall pronounce him clean, and he shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Now please, in chapter 16 of the same book. Not now two birds, but two goats. Leviticus chapter 16. We read from verse 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel, 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the 2 goats, and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him, and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering, that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. Verse 20, and when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now please, in the New Testament of our Bibles, and the first epistle of Peter and chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. We're reading from verse 22 of the Lord Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word this evening. Now my subject, substitution, is a subject which is not mentioned by that name in the Bible. I don't think you'll find the word substitution in the scripture. But nonetheless, the truth of it is very evident in both Old and New Testaments. The two subjects, propitiation and substitution, are mutually complementary and must, particularly in the context of gospel preaching, be understood very clearly indeed. And I say that because I fear and I have observed that perhaps sometimes we create rather a wrong impression when we preach the gospel, and that perhaps thoughtful people listening to the preaching may see a deficiency in our argument. For example, how often when the gospel is preached, good servants of God, and it ill behoves me to be particularly critical, but good servants of God will take the figure of debt, and they will carefully develop the concept of debt. They will observe that the sinner is in debt. And then they will say, ah, yes, but the Lord Jesus Christ paid your debt upon the cross. And then invite the debtor to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, lest his debts take him down to a lost eternity. Can you see a flaw in that? You're saying, first of all, that the Saviour has discharged a debt. He himself has taken up the matter and dealt with it. The sinner's debt has been paid. And yet we are now saying to dear unsaved friends in the meeting that unless they repent and turn to Christ, those same debts which they say Christ has taken up and discharged will take him down or her down to a lost eternity. And therefore logical thinking people in the meeting may say, ah, but there seems to be a problem here. There seems to be some irreconcilable difference in the preaching. And possibly they may go away utterly confused. And so what I want us to do this evening is to address that problem particularly and to note very carefully what the Word of God says and to enjoin upon all the preachers here, including myself, that we in our preaching stay within those confines and use that language which Scripture uses, and we shall be safe. And so the subjects of propitiation and substitution are very important matters indeed. But then I wonder if perhaps we may say another thing. As I've listened to the teaching and participated in some small degree in the teaching of the evening ministry, one thing has been impressed upon my heart this week time and time again. We've taken up justification. Now, Brother Mr. Allen has drawn our attention to the foundation on which a man can be declared righteous. That foundation, as we shall see again this evening, is the work of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. We've thought of the matter of reconciliation. On what basis can the offer be made, be ye reconciled to God? On what basis can men and women receive the reconciliation? It is the same work. The very work upon which justification rests is the very work upon which reconciliation rests. And whilst the conveners have not allocated specifically the subject of redemption in our studies this week, we shall refer to it shortly. But nonetheless, let's observe this, that when we think of redemption, on what does that rest? It rests upon the same work, the work of the Lord Jesus. We shall be thinking this evening, later on, of propitiation. We're thinking now of substitution. What lies at the basis of all this? It is the same work. And my dear brother, my dear sister, like myself, don't we bow in amazement before God? The one whose work was so utterly sufficient to lay the basis for justification and reconciliation and redemption, propitiation, another aspect of it. That one upon the basis of whose work we have been pardoned, I say he must be infinite. A work that is so infinite in character could only be undertaken by one who is himself infinite. What a Saviour, God's blessed Son. Now let's begin simply with our subject this evening like this. Our attention has been drawn, it was drawn last evening, to the subject of justification. We are reminded from Scripture that a guilty sinner can be declared to be righteous. And our attention was drawn, as we've already observed, to the fact that that rests upon the work of the Lord Jesus. Being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So that justification rests upon redemption. But what's that? Since we haven't specifically a subject on our leaflet dealing with that, perhaps nonetheless we might address that. What is redemption? Well, of course, the word that the apostle uses in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 has the important idea of release on payment of a ransom. A price must be paid in order that release can be given. And so then we observe that Romans chapter 3 and verse 24 states, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Saviour has paid a price. That was in his own precious blood. That was his death upon Calvary's cross. And so we notice, as we read our Bibles, that that same idea, release on the payment of a ransom, manifests itself elsewhere in the New Testament, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus has been shed, a ransom price has been paid. We're mindful of the language of Hebrews in chapter 9, the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament. We're mindful of the language of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye would not redeem with such corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Titus chapter 2, which we observed yesterday, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. And so then, says the apostle, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A price has been paid. And as we observe, the claims of divine justice have been met in the payment of that price. More of that in a moment. But then, of course, for those of us who love to look at the words of Scripture, we might observe in passing that there are other words in our New Testament which are rendered redemption, but which perhaps convey a slightly different idea, though associated with it. The idea of being bought. The idea not only of being bought, but of being bought out, especially with the idea of purchasing a slave with a view to his freedom. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth upon a tree. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, come of a woman, come under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. And the force of the underlying word redeem is buying out from the slave market, never to re-expose to sale again. And notice where we've got justification. The act whereby God can declare a man righteous rests upon the fact that a price has been paid. Release on the payment of a ransom. We need to remember that in the Old Testament, the subject of redemption is beautifully displayed. You'll remember that in order for the kinsman redeemer to successfully accomplish the task, certain things were necessary. He must be a kinsman. He must be able to redeem. He must be willing to redeem. And he must pay the price in full. And we thank God, I mentioned this in passing, just moving off in a slightly different direction, we thank God for the kinsman redeemer. And we think of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ in that connection. But let's come back to our central thought. Notice the way we're moving. Justification, Romans chapter 3, verse 24, I quote it again gladly, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, was that redemptive price paid for all men. Does the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the ransom paid for deliverance, does that ensure universal redemption? Can all men say that they are redeemed? That's the question we must address. This is a very important matter. We shall see that propitiation and substitution are connected very much with the answer to this question. We turn our attention to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20, and we hear the Lord Jesus speaking. And this is what he says. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Many. And then we flick over our Bibles and we come eventually to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we notice that a similar statement is made, but with an important difference. And so says Holy Scripture, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many. No, says the Scripture, who gave himself a ransom for all. And that is, of course, in keeping with the character of the prayer in 1 Timothy and chapter 2. We're to pray for all men. God will have all men to be saved. And the basis on which God will have all men to be saved is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself a ransom for all. So we have two passages saying different things that we must look at very carefully. They establish a twofold aspect of Christ's work as Redeemer. He gave himself a ransom for many. He gave himself a ransom for all. And I'd like you to imagine now that we are constructing a table. At the head of the first part of the table, we have a ransom for many. At the head of the other side of the table, we have a ransom for all. What verses are we going to put under a ransom for many? Which verses are we going to put under a ransom for all? First of all, then, a ransom for many. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Who are you writing to, Paul? He says, I'm writing in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. I'm writing to believers. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. We turn our attention to other language. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Who are you writing to, Peter? I'm writing to the strangers scattered abroad. I'm writing to those who can say, we've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm writing to those newborn. He was wounded for our transgressions. We turn now to the Old Testament. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Familiar language. But who is using that language? Is it being used generally by men and women throughout the whole world? We observe that this is the language of those who will recognize the Messiah. They didn't recognize him when he came once, but they recognize him as he comes now. And it is therefore the saved Jew in the coming day who says and sings, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now I would arrange those verses and others of like character under the title he gave himself a ransom for many. Those passages that speak of Christ as bearing sins. Those verses that speak of Christ as bearing sins concern saved people. And I submit saved people alone. Now get that fact very firmly in your mind. But let's look at the other side of the table. Someone is saying, not libertine, or not legalist, if I may use our brother Mr. Allen's language in another context. Someone is saying, Calvinist. Wait a moment, hear me out. Let's look now at the other side of the table. We've observed table number one, a ransom for many. Christ died for our sins. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Now let's move to the right since I've got it down on the right of my piece of paper. Heading now, a ransom for all. What do I read? Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. Brethren, we mustn't miss, must we? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. A verse to which our brother, Mr. Allen, will be referring and bringing before us, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. Would you like to add? God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Now, we have a problem on our hands. We have a bank of references, all of which are the language of believers, all of which the language of those who have faith in God and trust in Christ. And they speak in their language about the Lord Jesus bearing their sins. And we have another bank of references in which it is absolutely clear that within the compass of God's love and within the compass of God's grace and mercy and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, within the compass of that lies all men. I want to make before you one or two conclusions. Number one, I believe, and I think we should be able to underline this clearly, only the believer can say that he bore my sins. Only the believer can say that. The unsaved cannot say that. And I want to submit, my dear fellow gospel preacher, that we must not tell them that he did. Else I come back to my opening remarks. When the great white throne is established, why will men perish in their sins and suffer eternal wrath? Why will men die in their sins and be consigned to a lost eternity if Christ bore their sins upon the cross? There's something totally inequitable about this. Is God going to therefore exact payment twice? Once of his blessed Son and once of the sinner? Think about this very carefully. We must establish then that the Lord Jesus Christ bear only the sins of the believer. But then a number of questions immediately come to your mind. Does that mean that he only died for the elect? I shall answer very clearly, no. Does that mean to say that when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, that his suffering at Calvary was only in relation to the sins of believers? So much suffering for so much sin? Would you agree with that? I wouldn't. And would you therefore think, bearing in mind the things we've said already, that the gospel is not as universal in its scope as we thought it was? Would you agree with that? I wouldn't. And it is not a conclusion that we may justly draw. Very clearly then, whilst believers and only believers can say, he bore my sins, it is quite evident from my second table of references that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was in respect of the whole world. That he did give himself a ransom for all. Now, how do we reconcile these two things? I want just to touch for a moment, but not too heavily, upon the subject of my dear brother, Mr. Jim Allen. For the whole matter is brought before us in this word, propitiation, and in this word, substitution. Let me take you to the Day of Atonement, to the 16th chapter of the book of Leviticus. And you'll be mindful of the fact that two goats were taken. The first of those goats was slain for a sin offering, and its blood was sprinkled on and before the mercy seat. Now that's very important. It is specifically stated that he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression in all their sins. Now notice, the blood of the victim was not applied in any way to the people. It was applied in the presence of God and only in the presence of God. Now why was that? To meet God's claims and to vindicate his character. The blood of the goat was not related to the actual sins or the number of them, but to God's holiness and righteousness. God's claims were being met. No application as yet to the people. God's claims were being met as that blood was sprinkled before and upon the mercy seat. And of course, when we come to Hebrews and chapter 9, you'll remember it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified by these, but the heavenly things themselves with better things than these. Very well. In that way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross remain the same, infinite, whether there are 20 sinners or 20 billion sinners. The claims of God in respect of sin are unalterable. The suffering of Christ, I repeat, remains the same, irrespective of the result of his work and the application of his work, because the claims of God in respect of sin must be met, and those claims stand irrespective of the number of transgressors. So let's notice another thing. The demands of God's righteousness in view of sin are not related to actual sins committed, but to the principle of sin itself. God's claims in respect of the principle of sin must be dealt with. Now that's very important. This is propitiation. This is what our brother will be drawing our attention to a little later on. So that the sufferings of the Lord Jesus were not quantitative, they were qualitative. He gave himself a ransom for all. And this is why, my dear fellow gospel preacher, you and I can stand before our unsaved friends and say, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We are able to proclaim the fact that Christ died on behalf of all men. We are able to say with a clear conscience, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We are able to say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In the language of Sir Robert Anderson, there's no shuffling of the cards. There's no deception in it. If forgiveness is preached to all, it is because all may share it. If God beseeches men to be reconciled, it is because he has provided reconciliation. If he appeals to them to come to him, it is because the way is open right up to his throne and to his heaven. We are entitled. We can, thank God we can, proclaim the lovely message that the Lord Jesus died on behalf of all men, that he's met the claims of God, that he's proclaimed divine love, and that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now let's come to the second of the two goats. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins. Notice what he's doing, putting them upon the head of the goat, and the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. Let's think now of the work in respect of the first goat and the work in respect of the second goat. The blood of the first goat there in the presence of God, God's claims having been met, God is in a position now to do something. And I learn this as I look at the two aspects represented by the two goats on the Day of Atonement, that the efficacy Godward of the atonement through the blood of the first goat was absolute and complete, apart from anything that followed it. But the practical efficacy of the people, the practical blessing of the people, depended on them becoming identified with the scapegoat. Now that's important. The work represented by the first goat was absolute and complete, but the efficacy of that manhood, the effectiveness of it to man, depended on identification with the scapegoat. And when we think of the antitype, when we think of the Lord Jesus, the perfection of the work of Christ does not depend on the benefits which accrue for the sinner. Whether men receive it or not, reconciliation is accomplished. Peace is made. But when the sinner comes to Christ, he enters into peace and he receives the reconciliation. And the point that comes out very strongly as we look at this matter is simply this, that the good of all that was secured by the blood on and before the mercy seat was only imputed when the people identified themselves with the scapegoat. And only then could they say that their sins were being borne away. It was necessary that they should identify themselves with the scapegoat. And thus, dear friends, this evening, only identification with Christ by faith brings the sinner into the good of his propitiatory work. Now that's very important. Let's think of it now in a second way. I'm thinking with you particularly about this lovely figure in Leviticus, now not chapter 16, but Leviticus chapter 14. And whereas in Leviticus chapter 16 we have two goats, in Leviticus chapter 14 we have two birds. The law of the cleansing of the leper, old ground that some of us have enjoyed for many a year. You'll notice the first bird is taken. It's killed in an earthen vessel over running water. I wonder what the brethren would make of this. You might, but you might not, think of Hebrews chapter 9, who by the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. You might think that, but you might not. But what you will observe is this, that the living bird is taken, and it's dipped in the blood of the bird that was killed. And that blood is sprinkled upon the man who is to be ceremonially clean of leprosy. The work was done when the first bird was killed. But only when the blood was sprinkled upon the man could he say that that first bird had died on his behalf and that cleansing was made available through the death of that bird. And thus, dear fellow saints, this evening, we come to these classic and wonderful scriptures. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree. Only as the sinner, only as you and I by divine grace, have placed, as it were, our hand upon the head of Christ, and have identified ourselves with him, and have trusted in him, only then do we enter into the good of all that he did at Calvary. Only then can we say that he bore my sins. Our identification with him means that our sins were imputed to him, and God reckons that. Now I wonder if I may please to illustrate this. And I want to illustrate it simply like this. Many years ago, I understand, a popular accident insurance scheme was advertised in the daily press. Some of you who have one or two books will know where I'm getting this from. And this particular insurance company, through the agency of the newspaper, was offering benefits for practically nothing. All that was requested was that the newsagent should be given a firm order for the paper in question, and then the person willing to receive the newspaper was to simply register that he had placed the order. That's all he had to do. And I believe the slogan was, a registered reader is an insured reader. Nothing further was necessary beyond that. But there was. Before the offer was made, the proprietors of the newspaper drew a large check and paid it to the insurance company. It was made in favour and payable to the insurance company, which then undertook the liability. All that the registered reader had to do was to do that, to register, and it simply was the cost of a stamp and placing his envelope in the letterbox. The premium that was paid to the insurance company was the basis of the offer. The premium was sufficient to meet a vast need. Its scope was all the readers of the paper. It was with that vast potential that the premium was paid. There was no question about individuals' personal benefits. The insurance company was absolutely satisfied that the offer could be made on a sound basis. But the act of registering was individual. And only the individual who registered was able to say that the premium that was paid was a substitute for the premium that he would have otherwise had to pay at a larger sum had he gone about it individually. And I want to say, as we think of this, my dear friend, this evening, the Lord Jesus Christ has died on behalf of all men. He has put God through his death upon the cross in a position to say, whosoever will may come. There is a universality about the gospel message. We repeat, it is true, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. But are you still in your sins? Your sins, my dear friend, in the eye of God, are imputed to Christ at that very moment that you turn to him in faith and say, Lord Jesus, save me. Bear in mind the slogan of the insurance company advertised in the press. A registered reader is an insured reader. Remember the picture of the Day of Atonement? Only when there was an identification with that second goat could the people say, that goat was my substitute. My transgressions were borne by that goat into the wilderness. Only then, with confession and identification, did that happen. Otherwise, my dear friend, this evening, you will perish in your sins. Otherwise, you will spend eternity under that awful, awful description where it says the smoke of their torment went up forever and ever. And thank God for every dear child of God here who is able to say, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. In the Air Bible readings 2 years ago, an observation was made in connection with that verse that I've never forgotten. Who his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. His own self, his own body, his own self, that one who was from all eternity, that one with all his eternal deity, his own body, we think of his humanity. The one who died upon the cross was Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. The one who died upon the cross was God manifest in flesh, of whom Scripture says the Word became flesh and pitched his tent amongst us, and we beheld his glory. And we look at the blessed Lord Jesus and we say, everyone who's trusted in him, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, our substitute. Not only that he died on behalf of the whole world, but he died in my place. He died in my room and he died in my stead. My dear friend, tonight, if you're not saved, you cannot say that. He died on your behalf to make salvation available. But unless you identify with him and trust in him, you're still dead in trespasses and sins. Only the child of God, only the believer can say, he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. If you're not saved tonight, the great cry is that of 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Be reconciled to God. Trust in Christ. And in receiving Christ, you will receive the reconciliation. And you'll be able to look at the Lord Jesus and say, he bore my sin in his own body on the tree. Christ, our substitute. But the basis on which he can be our substitute is his propitiatory work. And we shall hear about that in a moment or two's time.